thankful that God has blessed us to be able to be here. It's always an encouragement each and every opportunity that we have that we can assemble with those of like precious faith, especially on the Lord's Day, and worship God in spirit and truth. I appreciate each and every one of you being here. I know that we have so many that are among us that are sick and just physically unable to be here, and we certainly miss them when they're not able to be here, and need to continue to remember them in prayers, as is already stated. Halloween for this year has come and gone, and personally, I can tell you that that's just a time of the year that I really enjoy. I enjoy seeing all the kids have fun and all the activities that go on in various different ways, so forth. Of course, as individuals, we sometimes get involved in those things and enjoy seeing the kids have fun, all dressed up and trying to be spooky and to scare one another and so forth. I enjoy seeing that. It was the case last year that along the way, and I can't recall right off where how this ended up in Ethan's pail, but it was a little track called Boo, Jesus Loves You. And I think I did some teaching on that, whether it was on the radio or the TV, and one of those capacities. And so it was somehow yesterday that there's a little track that I noticed was in his pill this morning. This one's titled The Special Treat, Trick or Treat. And me and him sat down, and I kind of glanced at the back and got a quick idea what it was going to say. We just sat down this morning and read through there, and I just asked him some questions. Is that right? Yes or no? Is that what the Bible says? But you would think that something that may seem to be so harmless, as kids going door to door to trick or treat and enjoy receiving candy, you never can tell what the literature that our kids are exposed to. It's interesting what this says, and I certainly anticipate in the near future doing some teaching on it on the radio and the TV program, and just talking about the things that the Bible says relative to becoming a Christian. The question is asked in the tract about heaven. How do I get there? And then it proceeds to, from their point of view, answer the question, how do I get to heaven? I'll leave it up to you to think about ways in which they might approach that question. But if you listen to the radio or the TV program or one of those two, then we'll try to do some teaching along those lines. So if you picked up a track like that, and again, I don't know who handed it out. It was from Wheaton, Illinois, the publisher of it. Good News Tracks, I think, is the publisher. But take time to read that and weigh it with what the Bible says. Just recently, I asked a group of men that was about 50 or 60 in attendance what our standard of authority is. And just about every one of them that asked that question said the Word of God. What we're going to talk about this morning is something that you hear a lot about. You hear references to these things often. And a lot of times we, generally speaking, maybe miss the mark when it comes to this. We may not be guilty of using what we're going to talk about this morning. We may not be guilty of those things, but still we may not have the right understanding about it. And I found that even among God's people, from time to time, members of the church who ought to know what the Bible says about what we're going to talk about this morning, still are guilty of using the things that we're going to talk about in the lesson. Just a very simple question that we're going to look at. And that has to do with religious titles. And I just want to ask the question this morning, is there anything wrong with them? Is there anything wrong with religious titles? I want you to think about in your mind this morning what religious titles you have heard individuals use. Again, even among Christians, we're guilty from time to time of using religious titles or calling individuals by things in which the Bible does not call individuals. The vast majority of people in the religious world don't think there's a thing wrong with religious titles, and that it doesn't matter what title you affix to one individual. In the denominational world, they may use the word preacher or evangelist or pastor or a whole host of things that certainly you read about in the Bible. But in recent years, it's gone to even more things than that. You may hear things or individuals referred to as, this is our pulpit minister, our youth minister, our youth pastor. This is our teenage pastor. This is our worship leader. I used to work with a lady who introduced herself as, I am the youth leader, the worship leader in our church. And that thinking abounds among denominations. Pastor this and pastor that. I want us to think about it this morning. I want us to think about what the Bible says. Garrett's started off this quarter doing a very good job in thinking about the work of the local church, and he's talked about some of the things that we are going to talk about this morning. Those things will be repetitious, but that's okay. They need to be repeated. Is there anything wrong with religious titles? The scripture reading came from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, where the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. In the context of that, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Then he deals with the duration of those spiritual gifts in chapter 13. And then he deals with the regulation of those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that's the context in which 1 Corinthians 14, 33 is taken. But I'm using that again to get us to understand that religious division and confusion does not originate with God. God did not intend for His people or any people to be divided or confused regarding what His Word says. That's not what God desires. Now, I've stated in previous lessons and numerous times in the Bible studies that I've taught to this point that we can't have it every way. And if we are divided relative to a doctrine or a stance or whatever it may be, then the choices are is that either you're right and I'm wrong. Remember me talking about that? You're right and I'm wrong. Or I'm right and you're wrong. Or we're both wrong. But we cannot both be right. You can't have it all. You can't have it either, both ways. We can't have conflicting information or beliefs or teachings and say, well, somehow we are both right. Doesn't work that way. Now, I may miss the mark. You may be right, and I may be wrong about it. But we can't read the Bible and walk away with different interpretations of the Bible, if you want to use that word, and somehow we are all right about it. That's what you see rampant in the religious world today. Even among non-religious people, they understand that unity is expected and division is condemned when it comes to the Bible. They may not understand every implication of that, but they understand that concept. And the reason I say that is because I've asked groups that I've talked with who are not religiously minded people, who never obeyed the gospel, and yet they say, I understand that. We talked about that on our Monday night Bible class when we had our first lesson on authority in religion. But division and confusion does not originate with God. And there's all kinds of religious titles. Evangelists, as used in the world. Evangelist, bishop, priest, pastor, father, preacher, elder, reverend. And there's other ones. Holiness, and you could just continue to add to that. Lord God, and other things that you wonder how anyone could even come up with the concept that that would somehow apply to a man. Vicar, whatever it may be. I never remember reading in the Bible. In the New Testament, when it talks about evangelists and ministers, that there was a young couple's ministry, or a youth minister, or a pulpit minister, or whatever it may be. I never remember that being divided up that way. But I do recall, as we look at that, evangelists were to evangelize, and ministers were to minister, and elders were to shepherd, deacons were to serve, as we'll look at some of those things. I don't mean that there's no overlapping among the responsibilities of each one of those. And certainly even some of the things that I do as a preacher, as the elders do, or the deacons do, and the members do. Some of those will overlap. And as far as our responsibilities and the things that we do as being in the family of God. Again, taught on this, and hopefully you can remember it. You may already know these references, but the references in the Bible abound that teaches that unity is essential among God's people. In places like Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Psalm 133, verse 1, how pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. John 17, 20 and 21, when the Lord prayed, I don't pray for these alone, talking about the apostles, but that they all may be one in us. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 11:18, Paul says, it's been declared unto me that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it, or so forth. And then he talks to them about that. Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let me ask you this. Can you read these references and then turn around and say that unity is not essential? That God does not expect His people to believe, teach, practice, and obey the very same things? What about religious titles and the way that people use things of that nature in the Bible? We need to understand that we need to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. And I don't know who came up with that quote, but it has a lot of truth in it. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority has been given to him in earth. Ray, at the beginning of the service, said that our goal, our intent, is to do what God, these words, of course not quoting directly, how God would have us to do things. We're here to worship Him in spirit and truth, and it matters what we do. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Does that matter when it comes to religious titles? And what we call people? Here's probably the most used religious title that we have in the religious world, probably, among denominations. And we understand that this word is used in the Bible. And it's used specifically in the Bible. Yet the religious world, for the most part, uses this as a title for their preacher. I think Garrett's already mentioned some of that in the Bible class. Most denominations will say our pastor so-and-so preaches, and that's who our pastor is. As I've been here at the building, I've had numerous phone calls where the person will call and say, is the pastor in? I'll say, no, we have three here. They're not here at the moment. Or they'll say, are you the pastor? And no, I'm just the preacher. I'm not the pastor. And sometimes the response is when I say something like that in person with someone, is I just get this blank stare. What do you mean you're the preacher? I said pastor. I heard what you said. And of course I understand what they mean by that. And I don't mean any of that in a belittling way, but I understand the way that the religious world uses the word pastor. But that's not how the Bible uses it, is it? It's used in eight verses in the Bible. And it only appears one time in the New Testament. This is the English word, pastor now. And sometimes understand that though the English word appears a certain amount of times in the Bible, sometimes the original word from which that English word came from is used more times. And it's just rendered in various different ways. But it appears one time in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word poimen, which means a shepherd. We understand pastor relative to the New Testament's use of it as a plurality of men who meet the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy rather, chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, that we're going to oversee, that we're going to shepherd. You know, the concept of shepherd, pastor, is something you read about in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not talking about pastors or shepherds over the local church, because the concept of the church, the blood-bought institution of Christ, is specific to the New Testament, this side of the cross, and that was in the eternal mind of God, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. But in the Old Testament, you read about the idea of individuals who were shepherds over God's people. I mentioned to you that the word pastor is used in 8 verses in the Bible. 7 of those occurrences is found in the Old Testament. All 7 of those are found in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a prophet of God, someone who spoke on God's behalf, and he was sent to warn Israel or Judah. And basically tell them, God has told you that you would have this land, but you have rebelled, you have transgressed, and as a result, this is what's going to happen to you. And Jeremiah prophesied to them before the captivity, and then about, maybe 20% of the book is after the captivity. Before the captivity up to chapter 39, then 39, 40 on through after the captivity. But he's teaching them, you need to repent. You've hardened your neck, you've stiffened your neck, you've rebelled. And notice some of the things that he says. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. And let's notice some of the ways in which Jeremiah uses this word, as far as shepherds, this concept, rather. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Again, it's the idea of individuals who were shepherding, or referring to them as pastors, that were feeding God's people and leading God's people. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And that's not the verse that I wanted, but I've copied that down wrong. Jeremiah 12, verse number 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me walk or talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper, whereof are all they happy that deal very treacherously. Now we're in chapter 22, verse 22. And I'll go back and try to find and give it to you the next time that I stand before you on the ones that I wrote down miscopied. Jeremiah 22:22, the wind shall eat up all thy pastures, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. 23 verse 1, woe be unto the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. And then 23 verse 2, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And so through the book of Jeremiah, he's saying, you guys are guilty of transgressing the law of the Lord. And those who are supposed to feed my people and those who are supposed to shepherd my people, you have rebelled against me. In the Bible, it can be used as a literal shepherd. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, which we all know that. The shepherds abide in their flock in the field, and an announcement came to them that you can read about in the second chapter of the book of Luke. It can be figuratively when the Lord talked about being a shepherd, John chapter 10, verse number 11. And again, it's rendered shepherd in every occurrence except in Ephesians 4 and verse 1 in the pastors we looked at. You have elders. We're going to make a general observation about each of all of these when we get to the end of it. But it used 175 verses in the Bible. Appears in 60 verses in the New Testament. Comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means older. This Greek word used in 67 verses in the New Testament. It can refer to the elders of Israel. We read about. Read about especially in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. Gather the elders of Israel. Those who are older are those who oversee a local church. The bishops. Used in 3 verses in the Bible. Philippians 1:1, which Garrett talked about already, from the Greek word episkopos, which means a superintendent of a or the church. Greek word, and you got to be careful about how Strong's renders that. There we understand that it was God's directive and design that each local church was to be overseen by elders. The Greek word used in 7 verses in the New Testament, Acts 20, verse 28, renders it overseers. And take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, made you bishops, or pastors, or elders. And then, well, of course, we read in the Bible about deacons. Used 3 verses in the New Testament. It's from a Greek word that means attendant, a waiter at a table or in other menial duties. This Greek word is used in 29 verses in the New Testament. Matthew 20, verse 26, it's rendered minister. Look at that passage, Matthew 20, verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. The idea of servitude toward others. Let him be your deacon. That's the English word that you want to use. It means minister toward others. Servants. Again, Matthew 22:13. The point is that these are not used as titles that are affixed to individuals. They're used as descriptions of a particular work. It's not, good morning, Deacon Ray, good morning, Elder C.L., or Evangelist Donnie Though we understand those are not titles that were to be worn by individuals. They were words that described what they were doing. Even in the Bibles, we'll look in a moment, refer to Philip the Evangelist. Not a title, but yet it talked about what he did and the duties that he did. Understand again, the way that God saw that Jesus is the head of the church, we understand that. Colossians 1, Ephesians 1, a host of other passages set that forth. And then each local congregation is made up of elders, pastors, bishops, deacons, and the members. There's no organization beyond the organization of the local church. You don't read in the New Testament about the universal church being organized in any certain way, other than the fact that Jesus is the head of His body. In the religious world, that's the concept, is we'll organize collectively every congregation. But understand that elders, pastors, bishops all refer to the same men. Refers to what they do. Elders or maturity, pastors, bishops, that they oversee, that they shepherd God's people. I'm not, as you already know, an elder, a pastor, or a bishop. I don't qualify to be either one, to be those. I'm not one. So individuals many times will say, and again, I understand what they mean. We appreciate Donnie being with us tonight. He's the pastor at the mill. And when I can, I try to correct that. Many times when I've been officiating at a funeral, the obituary will say, Pastor Donnie Oliver with the Church of Christ. Now, where I used to work at the funeral home, they understood to not do that, and so they wouldn't do that. But we understand how the world uses that. And that's not in harmony with the way that the Bible uses that. As Garrett pointed out in a previous lesson, I think it was last week, the preacher could very well qualify to be an elder, pastor, bishop. He could very well qualify based upon the qualifications set down in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But you could very well have a preacher that does not qualify to do that. Deacons, serving under the oversight of the elders. In the religious world, many of the televangelists will refer to themselves as deacons because they simply, and they're right, preach. Granted, they preach, but not the good news of Christ. And then, of course, the members. And again, that's Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. And then the next one, which we don't hear, we hear frequently, but we don't run across it as much as pastor, and that's reverend. Psalm 111, verse 9, the only time the English word is found, He sent redemption to His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. And yet people in the religious world have taken the word reverend, and we'll look the meaning in just a moment, and affixed it to the person who stood before them as their preacher. I don't know how many buildings I've went just here in Laurel County and on their marquee or on their sign says, Reverend, such and such. I noticed out by Lowe's, and if my memory serves me right, that is a Christian church there, and it says, Reverend Doctor or Doctor Reverend something. No, I'm not sure about what religion. So, but you see the idea, Reverend Doctor. Titles ascribed to men. The word reverend comes from the Hebrew word, which means to fear, morally, to revere, cause to frighten. It's been rendered various ways in the Old Testament, included to fright, be, or to make afraid, dread, or dreadful, put in fear, to be had in reverence. I fully believe that God is to be revered and to be held in reverence. I fully believe that we need to have a godly fear, reverence, or such as that of God. But notice what the Lord stated. Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I don't want individuals to refer to me as reverend. One, the Bible doesn't teach that. And two, there's nothing to be reverend about me or anybody else who is just simply trying to be a servant of God. I appreciate it when people say, Don, I appreciate what you do. And I respect what you're trying to do. That's nice. I appreciate them being cordial. But if someone were to call me reverend, I would, as quickly as I could, in the nicest way that I could, correct them on that. You wouldn't refer to me or my name as holy, would you? You think I'm holy? Yet, as we just saw from the book of Psalms, holy and reverent is His name. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to have reverence for God and not ascribe some title to man who would in any way detract from who God is. Then the next one, Father. We don't see this one much, and I don't know the extent the religious world to which this title is used, although I know Catholicism uses it. And I've talked with individuals who are Catholic, and I've listened to their reasoning behind why they use the word Father. And the ones I've talked to will tell you rather quickly and hurriedly that they don't esteem their priest, as they call him, on the same level as God. They'll say we don't look at him as our Father in heaven, but rather the relationship that he has with us. Well, I certainly don't agree with that, but I understand what they're saying. And I can understand their reasoning behind that. But Father's used 972 verses in the Bible. It has reference to one's biological father. Can have reference to one's direct ancestor. When John was preaching in Matthew chapter 3, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Or in Luke chapter 16, when Lazarus and the rich man had died, and the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and he looked afar off and saw Lazarus being comforted in the bosom of Abraham, and he said, Father Abraham. It can be used in that sense. It can have reverence to God as our Father, which we're all aware of. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven. It can have reference to the patriarchs. Like in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God who at sundry times in various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In the family of God, God is our Father. When you look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, Jesus said, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. We can't take that verse and try to run too far with it and say, well, you can't apply that to your earthly dad, because we know that they did in the Bible. The Lord's talking about, as you would not call someone rabbi, and that's certainly religious connotation to it, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. I don't see how we could get around what the Lord is saying and call someone who certainly is not a direct ancestor of us, we're not a descendant of them, they are not my biological father, and yet turn around in a religious sense and refer to them as a father and still say, I'm not guilty of what the Lord just said to not do. But yet, people do it. We are brethren. Matthew chapter 23, verse 8, 1 Peter 3, 8. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, we say, do not be ashamed to call them brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I sing praise unto thee. Mentions brethren again. And by the way, there was never no difference made between clergy and laity. That's something that is completely fabricated in the religious world, to say that you have the priest or those that preach and then you have everybody else. And somehow there's some kind of difference between the two, and one is to be revered and the other one is not. We are brethren with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ. But then you have preacher. Use 11 verses in the Bible. Here's 4 times in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, kerux, I think. Maybe it was already mentioned this morning, which means a herald of divine truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7 is a reference where this word is used, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Evangelist. We're familiar with that one. Used 3 verses in the New Testament. Comes from a Greek word, which means a preacher of the gospel. It means to take it, send it forth, to go forth, and to preach. Acts 21, verse 8, in reference to Philip the evangelist. Ephesians 4, 11, gave some apostles, pastors, evangelists. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Paul wrote to Timothy in that passage. And minister, used in 98 verses in the Bible. Appears 4 times in the New Testament. Means an attendant. Tied directly to what a preacher does as he ministers or serves others. But the idea of being a servant applies to more people than just the preacher. Again, it's not a title. It describes what an individual does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, if you'll turn over there. Maybe you're trying to write these down. If you want a copy of this PowerPoint, you can let me know and I'll get a copy for you. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not a title. It's what described their particular work. Priest. I'm convinced I really wouldn't have to even spend any time on this because you probably already know better on how the religious world uses this, but yet it abounds. You say, well, to what extent does it abound? I don't know that, but considering the fact that there's billions of Catholics worldwide and they hold to their preacher as a priest, choose 478 verses in the Bible from the Hebrew word, which means one officiating, not one time. That I saw in studying for this lesson, was it ever given as a title to be worn by a preacher? New Testament, from the Greek word that means one who offers sacrifice and has the charge of things pertaining thereto. But notice this. In the Old Testament, there was a high priest, Aaron and his sons. Exodus 28, verse 1, and Deuteronomy 10, verse 6. He had the priests which were of the tribe of Levi. Numbers 3, 5, and following Hebrews 7, verse 5. You contrast that with the New Testament, that Jesus, the Bible says, according to Hebrews 4, 14, is our high priest. From the tribe of Judah, by the way, not from the tribe of Levi. And the priesthood were the Christians, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. That we were to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now think about that contrast. Jesus, as our intercessor, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that's not given to some man that you have today, but is ascribed to what Jesus accomplished and what He does. Our advocate, 1 John 2, 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. Mediator, 1 Timothy 2, 5. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the fact that Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant, of His testament. And priest is not the preacher. In closing, I want you to look at Job chapter 32, verse 21 beginning. Job 32, 21 and 22. Job's friends say this, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, in so doing my Maker would soon take me away." You may have already known every bit of the things that I put up on the screen this morning. If you do, good for you. But I know that from talking with individuals, both outside especially and even inside the church, that not everyone understands the way that the Bible uses these various terms. Let's not be guilty of taking things that God has given us and using them in ways in which God has not intended for them to be used. Maybe you have family and friends who do some of these things, and maybe you can teach them how the Bible uses these. I think this would be an excellent study to have with someone. It would be an excellent TV program or radio program or bulletin or whatever the case may be, or tract or whatever it may be. Because I'm convinced that people who use titles like this and ascribe them in ways in which the Bible doesn't do so, do not do it because they are being vicious or they're trying to do injustice to the Word of God. I think it's just void of an understanding of how the Bible uses these various terms. But that's why, as I quote frequently before you, that in the beginning of the lesson I put Colossians 3 verse 17, that whatever we do in word or in deed needs to be done by the authority of Christ. To do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things in Bible names. I hope that the lesson's been beneficial to you. There's only one way to become a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You have an opportunity to do that. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. And I have every reason to believe, by what the Bible says, that God cares about each and every person here. And He's been merciful and long-suffering to give us this opportunity that we can realize our condition before Him and do something about it. Do something about it. Sometimes individuals may be timid about coming forward before a group because maybe they're nervous about doing that. They're timid about doing it for one reason or another. Maybe they're ashamed of maybe the way they live their life, and coming forward is done so because they admit the way that they've lived their life. And maybe they're concerned about what others may think. Let me tell you this, as kindly as I can, who cares what others think when it comes to you obeying the gospel of Christ? What's important is your condition before God. That's what's important. Doesn't matter what somebody thinks about it. But I'll tell you this, that there is a room full of people who would love to see you do that. Who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and before they obeyed the gospel, had to come to terms with their condition, come to terms with their condition before God. Turn loose of the world and obey. You've heard the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Willing to repent of your sins and turn from that which is wrong and do that which is right? Confess your faith in Christ before others that you believe that He's Jesus Christ. Do you believe it that much that you're willing to say it before others? And to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, having been added to the church of Christ by the Lord. Acts 2:47. I hope that you want that so that heaven will be your home in that after a while. But maybe you have done that and you've turned from the right ways of the Lord and you've not been living your life right. Why not repent of those things, make confession to God in prayer, and ask Him to restore you to faithfulness and begin anew. We stand ready to pray with you and for you. If you want to go to heaven, we bid you come.